said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So what is in a name? The name that you've been given. When I came through the door, I got to meet Lester, and I got to meet Dan, and I met some of you, and the very first thing we said was our name. Well, 65 years ago, yesterday, one of the best prizes, one of the best presents I was ever given, I was born, and my parents gave me the name Bohn, B-O-H-N. And if you know any one of my friends, my friend Trent Cooper, he'll constantly hear the refrain whenever I meet anybody new, "Hello, my name is Bohn, like John, but with a B." A name is very, very, very important, and I've had such wonderful fun with the name Bohn, meeting people all 65 years of my life. As a matter of fact, one of the, talking about prizes and presents, one of my Christmas presents from my son-in-law, Tim, who has a master's degree in the German language, gave me a board game in German called Bohn's Eye, because the name Bohn, B-O-H-N, which they pronounce bone, means French bean. So if you were in Germany and you were hankering for some French beans, you would say Bohn bitte, right? Exactly like that. So names are very important, right? Today we're going to be talking about one of the names that we find derived in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 12. Now, the name is not there specifically, but it is implied there. And so we're going to be talking about Isaiah 53 and the name that we were given, transformative name that we were given by our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning's verse clearly and concisely explains the price it took for God's servant to redeem us as rebels, because that was our former name, rebels. Today in in Isaiah 53:12, we find this. Isaiah says, "Therefore I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil. Because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels." What we have here in Isaiah 53:12 is the last verse in that chapter. And John MacArthur and others have referred to Isaiah 53, the whole of Isaiah 53, as the fifth gospel. John MacArthur said, this is where you find Jesus in the Old Testament. There are other places, but when he first started exploring Jesus in the Old Testament, he started here in Isaiah 53. Now, something else that comes relevant to maybe understanding this text, or when I looked at it, was my profession is I'm a professor of public speaking, rhetoric, and I'm the debate coach, and have been for 29 years, coming on 30 at the University of Portland. And so when I looked at Isaiah 53:12, I said, this is the summary. This is the conclusion of this chapter. And like all good summaries, like all good chapters, as Isaiah is a very good communicator, you have in a very concise and clear and crystallization of the main idea of Isaiah. And it's the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus found in the Old Testament. So here's the main point, the main idea I hope to leave with you today. And that is that God gave his servant Jesus the utmost prize, that's Isaiah 53:12a, because he paid the ultimate price. That's the bottom part. Now, usually in a conclusion What you have is the cause and the effect. But what Isaiah does here in the summary is he flips that because he wants to let the reader or the listener know that the reason for the prize is the cost or the prize, the cost of the prize. And so we're going to follow that. So my argument today is Isaiah is clearly describing for us what we would call the gospel. And the gospel can simply be defined in these three words. Christ redeems rebels. Christ redeems rebels. So my preview or roadmap for today's sermon is that we're going to see the gospel in Isaiah 53 and point out where it's found in Isaiah 53:12, and then discuss some of the things that it means for us. And I hope it will encourage us to keep our eyes on the prize. So, the gospel in Isaiah 53. Through my studies of looking at Isaiah 53, we see that it actually begins. The whole of Isaiah 53 begins in Isaiah 52, verses 13. So it's the book end. So you have the introduction, which is Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. That's the introduction. The body of the gospel is found in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 11, and then 12 is the summary. And so what we see here in Isaiah 53, and starting at Isaiah 53, is we see Jehovah mentioned in Isaiah 52:12. Now, you don't have to go there. It's there. In Isaiah 52:12, Jehovah is mentioned, and we hear another word mentioned, and that is God's servant will be glorified. And the Hebrew word for glorified here is the designation, he will be God, or he is God. So that's the word glorified. And he will rule a new eternal kingdom, because the servant will be willing to suffer God's wrath and die. He paid the penalty for the rebels. Now, one of the things that we have to make, just to clarify for context, Isaiah refers to the people of Israel during the time of Isaiah as rebels. Starts all the way back at Isaiah chapter 1. So God's people are considered to be rebels. And so in Isaiah 53, 2, 12 through 13, and then throughout Isaiah 53, these rebels will be redeemed at a cost, at a price. So let's take a closer look at Isaiah 53, 12, the summary, the conclusion of the gospel of that's found in Isaiah 53, and it's just the summary of this. Therefore, I will give him, I is Jehovah, and him is the servant who we come to know as Christ, the many as a portion, and that's key, that phrase there, the many as a portion. Therefore, I, Jehovah, will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as a spoil. So that's Isaiah 53:12a, and then we have the causal transition, because the servant is willing to be submitted to death and was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. So let's take a look at the prize first, the prize that Jehovah gives the servant, his son. And it's two. He gets two prizes. Two prizes. Okay. In Isaiah 53:12, God, Jehovah, gives him, God's servant, the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as a spoil. So these two things: the many as a portion, and the mighty as a spoil. And this is really key to the gospel message. Well, who are the many as a portion? First of all, you have to understand the prize that Jehovah gives the servant is in the sense of a conquering hero, somebody who's won something in battle. And maybe many of you have probably remember the old movie with Rex Harrison and Elizabeth Taylor, Cleopatra. Don't you remember the scene? Caesar comes back triumphant in Rome, and all of the slaves from Egypt and all of the treasure and all of the booty comes in. That's the same sense of what Jehovah is saying here about his servant. He gets this stuff for being a conqueror. He gets the many as a portion, and he gets the mighty as a spoil. So the first prize Christ is given is the many. Well, who are the many? That's us, the redeemed one, the rebels. As I was saying earlier in Isaiah, whenever Isaiah refers to the people of God, they're referred to as rebels. Now, what does that mean? Well, Isaiah defines that for us in verse 2 of chapter 1. And just listen to me. I'm going to read it. "Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth. For the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey knows the owner's manager, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel, turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion?" You know, the term rebels could refer to all humanity, starting from the book of Genesis all the way through Revelation, right? That we are rebels from our parents, Adam and Eve, who thought it would be better to listen to a creature, that they should become like God. The rebellion began, and they've been rebelling ever since. And we are born of that family of Adam and Eve, and we are rebels unless we seek out our prize in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, God's servant died to redeem rebels and make us, transform us into redeemed citizens of Christ. We, the redeemed, are his prize. Jesus suffered to pay the price for our sin so that we would be his prize, citizens in his kingdom. Now, wait a minute. Where did the kingdom come from? That's the second prize in Isaiah 53:12a. That's the second prize. "Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion," and the second prize is, "and he will receive the mighty as a spoil." Now, you have to understand, this is poetry, right? He could have come out in a very simple declarative sentence in prose and say, "Jesus will now become king of the new kingdom in Jerusalem." But this is poetry. And so he uses, he will receive the mighty as a spoil. The mighty are the rulers of the earth, all the rulers that have ever tried to take over the earth and run it, who are now Christ's to command. So when Christ comes back to reign in glory, he will command all of the rulers. And so, just like a conquering hero in a battle, all of the rulers of the earth will be under his rule. God crowns his son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's the prize. That's the prize in 12b. And the Messiah endured a great price. He suffers, he dies, and he pays for our sin to rule over an eternal new kingdom forever. So we are his prize. Let's talk about the ultimate price. Let's go down now to Isaiah 53, 12b, the second part. This is what the willing servant had to do. "He willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels." Now remember this, that Isaiah 53, 12 is a summary of the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, we see a deep, deep, vivid description of the Messiah's suffering. Just for an example, let's take a look at, and you can just follow with me here, Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he, the suffering servant, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, as I can see from all of you, probably many of you at one time or another have heard a Good Friday message or an Easter message talking about the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ at his crucifixion. Because we know that it wasn't just here that he began to suffer. He was tortured by Roman soldiers. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails. As a matter of fact, in a sermon recently from one of our former associate pastors, described in one of the Psalms of that particular scene of the torture of Christ, how his back was plowed like a farmer's plow, and he suffered tremendous suffering. Now, all of the physical pain, all of the physical pain that he suffered, and he suffered it because he had to, as God, but as man. He suffered all of the wrath of God in physical pain there. But the most important aspect of the suffering was God the Father punished him with all of his wrath, and they were separated. Can you imagine to be separated from your Father, who you've been through eternity with, to suffer that kind type of pain? It's unimaginable. It's inconceivable, the pain that Christ willingly suffered for our sake so that we could be his prize. But we see Isaiah 53:12 in the New Testament. And here's what it is, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So what I'm trying to do here is that this is nothing new for many of you and me, but I want to remind you and encourage you that God's servant Son paid the ultimate price to win his ultimate prize. And so I have two insights for you today. First of all, there are benefits that accrue by being redeemed rebels. We are citizens of Christ. And what does that mean? It means everything. You know, when you take a look at the world today, it seems as if it has gone mad. It's gone crazy. I thought when I was 12 years old in 1968, when President Johnson decided not to run, that was just strange to me at 12 years old. I was sort of a political nut at even age 12. Then Dr. King is assassinated, Bobby Kennedy is assassinated, and then the horrible, horrible riots at the Democratic National Convention in Chicago in November. 1968, to me, I thought, at 12, I thought, this is it. The United States is going to collapse. But it didn't. And it was a horrible time. It was a nightmare for a 12-year-old. But these last several years, the animosity, the polarization of Americans, red states, blue states, Trump people, not Trump people, I've never seen the like of it. And then we have COVID-19. Wearing masks, having a pandemic, the world's gone crazy. Right? But we, because we are citizens of Christ, we were bought with a prize. We're secure that in his kingdom. As a matter of fact, it made me think of this. When you are suffering hardship, one of the things you should remember is this. And yes, my name is Latin. And yes, when I was doing my doctorate degree for public speaking and rhetoric at the University of Oregon, I took the language Latin. And when I was signing up for the class, the guy looks up at me and goes, "How appropriate." But I want to leave you with this really short Latin phrase that I want you to keep with you when you have a tendency to keep your eyes off the prize, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Latin, it's pronounced Civius Christus sum. I am a citizen of Christ. Satan comes to test you. Satan comes your trial. You are suffering from a... Stand up and say, "I am a citizen of Christ." And that's the truth. So no matter what comes your way, and it is, I'm 65 years of age, and I'm sure I haven't suffered half of what you suffered, but I've suffered in my 65 years of life. But one of the things I've learned is that Christ loves me, he bought me with a price, and I'm his precious prize to make me a citizen of his kingdom. I am a citizen of Christ. Be encouraged and be emboldened to face the hardships of today and tomorrow. We are one of Christ's prize. And then any hardship, any testing, any suffering that comes our way can be overcome. It reminds me, I study the American Civil Rights Movement. And in the American Civil Rights Movement, there was a great rallying song called "Keep Your Eyes on the Prize." And I think that should be our rallying phrase as well. Keep our eyes on the prize. The prize is Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to do to overcome hardship and suffering. But not only that, we can use this, and I want to encourage you, you can use this idea that we are Christ's, we are citizens, and that we keep our eyes on the prize to overcome sin. I don't know if you've ever had a besetting sin. I've had one for years and years and years. It's just something I feel trapped and I can't get rid of. And I struggle with it. But then I start studying this message and a number of other things that have happened in my life because I've walked with Christ so long, is I realize that many of the times that I fall into this besetting sin is because I got my eyes off Christ. That's Satan's ploy. Anytime Satan tempts you to sin, what he's trying to do is he's trying to be a con man in one card Monte and get your eyes off the ball, get your eyes off Christ. He's trying to trick you and deceive you to show you something else. And all you have to do is keep your eyes on the prize, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Don't run and don't hide, but look to Christ when you're in sin. You know, one of the greatest things that I can remember, and this happened about 4 years ago, I was attending church, and they were celebrating for the first time in my history at this church I was visiting, Reformation Day. I didn't even know there was a Reformation Day. And they had Martin Luther's 95 Theses, and thesis number one. And I learned something about repentance. You see, back in 1973, when I first came to Christ, I thought it was a one-and-done deal. It's sort of like you get stamped like a piece of beef in grading, right? You are now redeemed, and you've repented. And there you are, and you walk around like that all your life. And I was so blown away when I read the first of Martin Luther's 95 Theses. And he said, "The life of a Christian is a life of repentance. It's day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Keep your eyes on the prize, and if your eyes happen to come off, that's what repentance, get your eyes back on the prize. That's all repentance is. So you fall, you get back up, and you keep your eyes on the prize. And that's how you overcome sin. Remember that the life of a Christian is one of daily repentance. Keep your eyes on the prize." And finally, this is the last insight that I have for you today. In Isaiah 53:12, and to remember that we are citizens of a servant king. We are members of a servant king. Therefore, we should be servant citizens. We should follow the role model of Jesus Christ. Jesus, our King, laid down his life and bore our pain and intercedes for us. And that's what Christ asks of us, to look out for other citizens in the kingdom, to lay down your life and to intercede for others. One of the great things about Hinson Baptist Church, and I don't know if it's here, but I hope that it is for the first time in my life, I know that all my brothers, including my brother Trent Cooper, prays for me. As a matter of fact, there's this practice that I never heard of, and it's so simple. We have a church directory, and our church leaders encourage us to pray through one page of the directory every day. And I can tell you that I know I've been prayed for, because I feel emboldened through the power and the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. So remember, be a role model of Christ, to lay down your lives for others. 1 John 3:16 says this, and this is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. I'd like to share a concluding illustration from my very best friend at Hinson. His name is Tony Andretti and Edie Andretti. He's a 78-year-old retired aeronautical control engineer, and they live in Oak Grove down by McLaughlin in Pacific, Oregon City down there, in a mobile home park. And just by watching him and his interaction in that small mobile park, you can see him and Edie lay down their lives for not only their Christian brothers, and there are three women who Tony has a Bible study every week for them so that they can feed on God's word. And Tony treats it as if he were speaking to 500 and not just three. I mean, he's that dedicated to enriching the lives of those three neighbors of his. Not only that, but Edie and Tony, two doors down, have a resident there by the name of Richard. And Richard happens to be deaf, can't hear. And Tony makes sure to watch out for Richard. There was a time, Richard is a bit of a pack rat, newspapers and everything. I mean, he lives in this mobile home park, a trailer that I think is like 50 feet long by 14 feet. I don't know. It's a small place. And he just keeps everything. Right? And it got so bad that Tony called up his brothers and sisters and said, let's clean this up for Richard. So one Saturday, we got a dumpster, or the dumpster was already there, and a number of us came down there to help clean out and clean Richard's mobile home. And Richard was so thankful for that. Edie happens to know sign language. By coincidence, a godly coincidence. So what did she do? Started lessons for everybody else in the mobile home park to teach sign language so that people can communicate with Richard. Edie didn't have to do that. It's spending Edie's time and things like that. She could have just, I'm retired and I'm going to just stay and do my stuff in my own. No, she laid down her life for others in the mobile home park. That's the kind of thing. It's the small little things that you can do, right? So one of the things I would recommend, if you are a citizen of Christ and you want to love others and you want to lay down your life for others, go before the Lord and say, Lord, you've given me a number of talents. How can I give those talents to the body that I worship at and to the community that I live in? And I will tell you this, if Tony and Edie were here and my other brothers and sisters who serve in that way, they find it a joy. It's not a hardship. It's not a burden. They enjoy it, that serving Christ by using their talents. So be thoughtful of doing that. So in conclusion, we can see that the gospel is everywhere. It's not only in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament. And we only looked at one part of where Jesus is in the Old Testament. And the good news is this, that Christ died for us when he didn't have to. Christ changed our name from rebel to redeemed. And not only that, is we are citizens of Christ. And therefore, we can overcome suffering, we can overcome sin, and we get to use the talents that God has given us, lay down our lives to serve others. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this congregation. It is always a blessing that no matter where I go, where I travel, or what church I've been, I can sense your spirit here. I ask that you would bless this congregation and be with them this week and help them to remember to keep their eyes on the prize, to keep their eyes on the prize when they're suffering, keep their eyes on the prize when attempting to overcome sin, and to remember that the blessed privilege that they have as a citizen of Christ is to serve others. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.